with your Bibles to John chapter 6, and the song we last sang, it really is dealing with what we're going to be looking at this morning. And so the truth is of God's Word, we're going to be looking at God's Word. And as I was thinking upon, I was really praying, and the Lord impressed upon me this particular passage of Scripture here in John chapter 6, verse 66 through 69. I've entitled this sermon, "To Whom Shall We Go?" Now, there is a passage in, there is a conclusion of his discussion about Jesus Christ himself being the bread of life. Not as some in Christianity would so-called ascribe to as a temporal wafer, but Christ exclaimed that he himself was spiritual, and that is where we receive our spirit, eternal life, by trusting him as our personal Savior. Jesus is eternal, and his words are eternal, and they are life. I was so encouraged as I came to this passage of Scripture, verse 66 of John chapter 6, if you'd follow along with me as I read, John 6, verse 66. It says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? That thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as I look this morning at your word, the words of eternal life, wonderful words, beautiful words, wonderful words of life. Father, I pray today that that would be the bedrock, the foundation of our living. And Father, I pray that you'd calm my mind. Lord, I commit this time into your hands. I need you. God, I can't do it without you. And so, God, I give it into your hands to do what only you can do. And Lord, anyone that's here or watching, I pray, Lord, that they would be saved. Father, would you help us to keep our hearts fixed upon you? I love you. It is a privilege to be your child. And thank you for what an amazing, wonderful, and kind, and caring Savior you are. Lord, may we not turn our backs, but keep focused on you. Thank you for all you'll do. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Those who place their faith in Christ now will also have an abundant life now. They are potential. The pinnacle of Christ's speech and Peter's answer is very telling to us today. Where do you go for the answers of life? Where do you go for the words of life? In John chapter 6, verse 63, there in the same passage of Scripture of John chapter 6, Jesus said, "It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." One gentleman, John Phillips, says in this, he says, "To whom shall we go?" He says, "Who, having heard Christ, would want to go to Buddha or Confucius or Muhammad or Krishna? Who, having heard Christ, would want to listen to Darwin or Marx or Lenin? Who, having heard Christ, would want to go to Plato or Philo or Marcus Aurelius? Thou hast the words of eternal life. We believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Well said, Peter. To turn away from Christ to the dead founder of one of the world's false religions, or to the lifeless sophistries of a pagan philosopher, or to one of the modern proponents of today's humanistic creeds, is to exchange light for darkness, life for death, hope for despair, heaven for hell. There is no one else to whom we can go. If you think about, to where do you go when life falls out from under you? I was thinking about this as he talked about different religious leaders, different, some of the philosophers. Here's another philosopher, Freud. Freud was a psychologist, psychotherapy, and Freud admitted, Freud was a man with a very perverse lifestyle. As he admitted to one of his partners in 1900, he said, "I am actually not a man of science at all. I am nothing but a conquistador by temperament and adventurer." Freud's so-called metapsychology soon became the basis for wide-ranging speculations about cultural, social, artistic, religious, and anthropological phenomena. He elaborated this argument, adding that belief in God is a mythic reproduction of the universal state of infantile helplessness. Like an idealized father, God is the projection of childish wishes for an omnipotent protector. If children can outgrow their dependence, he concluded with cautious optimism, then humanity may also hope to leave behind its immature heteronomy. Freud was a very tormented individual who was very perverse in his sexuality. And it's Proverbs 18:2, a fool hath no delight in his understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Understanding that whether I'm going into this particular field, in medicine, there is a foundation, there's science. But there's also an element of belief. There is in science, as those who would subscribe to evolution, a belief that everything came out of nothing. So when I ask you this morning, what are you putting as the very foundation of your life? Here's an illustration of some philosophers, as Adrian Rogers gives some quotes from them. Schopenhauer, one of the greatest, said, "Life is a curse of endless craving and endless unhappiness." Well, that's a real joy. Aldous Huxley said concerning us, he said, "It seems like we're a cancer on the globe." Bertrand Russell didn't believe in God. He called himself a philosopher. But Bertrand Russell, at the end of his life, said, "Philosophy proved a washout to me." Now, that was an unsubstantiated quote in research circles. H.G. Wells tried philosophy, and H.G. Wells said, "Unless there is a more abundant scheme before mankind, the scheme of space and time is a bad joke, an empty laugh braying across the mysteries." I asked those men, "Are you going to turn to philosophy? If you follow the West with economic ideas, and that's all, and you say capitalism is the answer rather than communism," I said, "both capitalism and communism are both two forms of materialism. They will never satisfy the deepest longing of your hearts. God made you for God. He made you for himself. And even if you have material things, you will still find your hearts and lives empty." You could go as one, and he goes on to say, "If you go to Confucius's grave, it'll be occupied. If you go to Buddha's grave, it'll be occupied. If you go to Muhammad's grave, it'll be occupied. If you go to Jesus's grave, it's empty. It's empty. Jesus came out of that grave. You can take Buddha out of Buddhism and still have Buddhism. You can take Confucius out of Confucianism. You can take Muhammad out of Islam and still basically nothing has changed, but you can't take Jesus out of Christianity and still have Christianity." I want to ask you this morning, where do you find comfort when your world falls apart? Do you go to the doctor for a psychiatric prescription? Do you go to the gym and brutalize your body? Do you go to a friend? Do you go to drugs or alcohol, gambling, pornography, immorality? Do you start looking at philosophy, searching for a higher meaning in life? Do you go to the spirit, seeking for a holistic cleansing? Do you go to yoga, Eastern mysticism, searching for peace? Do you go to the mall to find satisfaction from buying something? Or do you go to the Word of God and read it? And when you read it, you get nothing out of it. And so you quickly discard the Bible and seek psychological, psychiatric advice or something else for mental healing. What is your foundational belief? My friend, your answer to this question this morning determines who is your God and the God of your life. It also shows what you value. The reason that these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, no, this is not the 12 disciples, this is the thousands that were there with him. The reasons that these disciples would leave the Lord Jesus Christ was a teaching that dealt more with just feeding their stomachs and their immediate minds than it was in feeding their souls. Because if you were to read earlier in John chapter 6, Jesus has just finished feeding 5,000 people. They were amazed at his miracle. They did not want to ingest in their souls the message he had. They wanted to feed their stomachs. Their soul, which is the seat of their heart, their mind, and their will, or their emotions, it communicates with their spirit. So God's spirit talks to my spirit. My spirit affects my soul, and my soul affects my body. Your faith is only as strong as that which you rely upon. If you're relying upon medicine, psychology, psychiatry, philosophy, traditional beliefs, meditation, etc., according to the Bible, you're going to be left wandering for more. I'm not discounting any of these, medicine. But when the diagnosis of cancer or another tragic event comes to your life, what is it that will get you through in the joy and the peace of the Lord? How do you make it through the times where your bottom falls out in your life and you are left just traumatized? Sure, there's family. There's friends that can be around you. But my friend, when you lay your head on that pillow at night, you have no one else to speak to. But you got to come to grips with your soul. Come to grips with your emotions and your mind. The Apostle Peter would just 6 months later after this event, he would deny the Lord. His faith was not as strong as what he thought it was. As he purported to hear, he said, "Thou art the Christ, that Christ." He would even go so far to curse and vehemently deny the Lord. Peter's actions at the denial of Christ demonstrated that the seat of his life was in himself. I can find strength within. And yet after the resurrection, this event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, would absolutely radically transform Peter's life, his faith. And Peter would cement it to the truth that Jesus' words and the Word of God is life. It's not becoming life. It's not a part of life. It is not an answer. No, my friend, it is life. And this means that the Word of God and the Lord Jesus' words are for life now and in eternity. Do you believe this? And this morning, my endeavor through the Holy Spirit's enablement is to challenge you, to whom shall we go for life? And the principle is, the Bible and the Lord Jesus Christ are the answer for life. I want to look first of all, that was just my introduction, John chapter 6, verse 2. I'd like you to look with me here. John chapter 6, verse 2. A physical attraction. John chapter 6, verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. People follow phenomenons. People want to have their physical issues healed, but they give little thought to their souls and how their spirits are not in proper fellowship with God. Some are willing to try different religions, the different types of expressions of themselves to make them feel better about themselves. But ultimately, whoever goes down this path of searching is making themselves. If you go into search of religion, philosophy, sexuality, government, whatever else you want to put in your life, and it's outside of the Word of God, then what you're doing is making yourself your highest authority, and you're your own God, your own goodness. And the sense of many in society, we see the increase of evil as man continues to search for pleasure and lasting peace only to find greater and greater sorrow. Moses in Hebrews 11:25 says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Moses said no to the places and the things there in Egypt. I mean, he had all the wealth. He had all the comfort. He could have anything he wanted. And Moses says, you know what? I don't want just a temporary pleasure. I want to be pleasing to God. It is still idolatry when we begin to go after whatever is that pleasure in our life, if that pleasure is outside of God. Because the determination of truth is what I'm making truth. Your criteria for truth is your experience or a temporary pleasure. This is an error that many fall into. Our faith is all about the high, many times, that we receive when we worship. And a lot of people think, well, it's just the experience. It's the experience. And yes, God does work in our heart. But if it's just about the experience... I remember going to some churches when I was back in university, and I would go in there and the music would be rousing and I would leave and I'd still feel empty when I left. There was no change. It was not impacting my heart, but I remember sitting there in when I was working in the military, and I'd sit at my desk and I'd be listening to sermons, and my heart, my conscience was just being wrenched because there were sins in my life that I needed to change. And as I began to yield to the Lord, I began to feel a new joy and peace in my life. It wasn't about the experience. It was letting the truth of God's word change me. And Jesus' popularity rose when he conducted physical healing. He cast out demons and he healed those with great mental disorders. Look with me at Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24. question this morning is, to whom shall we go? In Matthew 4:24, and his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. Jesus does a physical healing. People are drawn to healings. This is why there's so many charlatans today who, under the power of Satan, claim to heal. You have Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, you even others that don't heal, but Joel Osteen, Rick Warren. They'll feed your stomach. They'll feed your mind with that which gives an immediate pleasure, but my friend, it doesn't help you draw closer to God. They'll tell you, some of these will tell you that healings are from God, but these lives of these very people are a sham. Not doctrinally wrong with them. Despicable men and women. Not of God. Their lives speak of their unspeakable hypocrisy. And Jesus, in Matthew 15, 30 and 31, it speaks about the multitude wandered as Jesus would cast out the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, and many others would come at Jesus' feet and find healing. And God was praised. But these people only had a draw towards the physical, that which they could immediately see. They said, wow, if he can do that, wow. But when your physical, your stomach is all you're seeking to please, then you'll reap the consequences of that. And all sin, from pride to religious arrogance to pure heathenism, is pleasurable and appealing for a time. But the triumph and victory of sin in your life is only when you begin to say, to whom shall we go for life? Jesus has the words of life. And I'm not talking about just reading the Bible. I'm talking about meditating and your willingness to say, God, whatever you show me, I'm willing to do. In Job chapter 20, verse 5, that the triumphing of the wicked is short and the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. People, yes, they're living for the weekends. They're living for the moment. They're living for kind of this Hollywoodized, happily ever after. And they get it and they think, wow, I've got it. And by the time they think they got it, it's already eluding them again. The feeding of the 5,000 men and women here. They saw what Jesus did in John chapter 6, verse 14. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth, that prophet that should come into the world. And greatness in the eyes of so many is tied to the physical phenomena, as deemed by the masses. It's tied to financial wealth. Bill Gates has been given a whole lot more credibility, given credence to what he says as something that's great. He was a computer programmer, and yet venturing to make statements about things far outside. It is the same demand for the physical, where some realms of professing Christianity can claim that some religious ritual that you go through will make you right with God. Even the very closest disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ were restricted in their minds. Turn with me to John, to the physical. They thought, only the physical, only if I can see it will I believe it, and I'll do it. In John chapter 20, verse 26. We are people of the physical. We are physical. We are body. We're a body, soul, and spirit. So the body has an effect upon us. Am I saying the body's bad? No. But what I'm saying is there ought to be a foundational element of which you're following in your life. Is it the word of life, the word of God, or is it my senses, what my body can think, hear, see, and feel? In John chapter 20, verse 26, and after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. And saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand and thrust it into my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus is rebuking him. Verse 31. Let me go on a little bit further. Jesus said, verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Thomas is really representative of most of us, many of us. His life was not ordered by the Spirit of God, but by rather what he could see. His lust was a determination of truth and falsehood. Where did the dissension arise here? Why would Jesus abandon so many? And Jesus here in John chapter 6, what's going on here? As it talks about, lost my place there. John chapter 6. Verse 66, it says, and from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Where did these disciples go to? Why did the disciples no longer want Jesus? I mean, they've seen him do unbelievable things. Jesus switches from the physical to begin to speak about the spiritual. This is a part of them. You're a spirit, soul, and body. Now, your soul is distinct from your body. Your soul, if God breathed into Adam the breath of life, your soul, which makes you you. It's not just the body was already there, but he breathed into him the breath of life. Animals, God just said it, and it was done. But into humans, he breathed into him the breath of life and made us in his image. Your soul is the seat, the bedrock of your mind, your emotions and will, and it makes you what you are in the image of God. You're not just some cells put together. But God breathed into you the breath of life. Your spirit is that part of you that speaks with God and speaks with your soul, your mind, your emotions, and will. Your soul is what makes you you. Your spirit communicates with God's spirit. And just giving a little bit of definition here, this was a question that actually was raised on Tuesday night, and we'll look at it further this coming Tuesday night on Bible study night. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. God's spirit speaks to my spirit. And your spirit is within your soul, and it's the innermost part of your being. So you have the innermost part of your being is your spirit, then you have your soul, and then you have your body. Isaiah 26:9 gives credence to that very truth. With my soul have I desired thee in the night, yea, with my spirit within me will I seek thee early. And the verse goes on. Proverbs 20:27, the spirit of man is a can of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. God looks at our spirit, and then he begins to look, and God sees your spirit, which lets him see your soul, and begins to see all that's going on in your heart, and God begins to see what's in your heart, your mind, your emotions, and your will. And when Christ began to speak of the need to work on the heart and the soul of man, guess what all of those who were attracted to the physical did? See you later. Because to Jesus, his words were not life. They were entertaining. It was a spectacle. John chapter 7, verse 7, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth. Because I testify it that the works thereof are evil. Jesus began to speak about the evil of these people's hearts, and they didn't like it. So I want to ask you this pressing question is point number two, will ye also go away? Why are Christians so fickle and uncommitted to the Lord Jesus Christ? Why is it easy for people to be so unfaithful to church and so unfaithful to spend time in the Word of God? Why is it in a church that it can be difficult at times to get workers committed to being a consistent ministry or society and Christianity in general is only out for themselves? Christ is an addition, not a spectacle. Christ is not your life. And many professing Christians are like those disciples of Christ who were following him for the miracles and temporary pleasures of their mind. Some are. They were not willing to make Christ. They were not willing to say, the Bible says it, I will follow it. Because this book, my friend, is a nice thing to have. It has some good truths. But the ultimate authority in my life is what feels good to me. Jesus' question to his disciples, will ye also go away? He's testing them of their resolve to follow him no matter what. He is seeing if at least temporarily they are committed to the mission and cause that he has taught them. Look with me at Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. As I was thinking about this truth this week, the fact remains, will ye also go away? And Peter says, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Here in Joshua 24:15, Joshua says, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you that to stay whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, in whose land ye dwell, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you go to medicine, you're believing in the foundation of medicine that it's going to heal you. And there's elements to it. Medicine is, it does have some things that are amazing. God gave the ability to man who studied, who used his senses that God gave and discovered amazing things. Medicine is wonderful. I can believe in science, but science is not going to give me the answers for eternity. I can go to psychology or something of that, philosophy, but you're putting yourself upon the bedrock of whatever that philosophical viewpoint is. Joshua said, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And Christ's ultimate question deals with discipleship and not just religion and the tradition of men or the believer in Jesus Christ. In Luke 14, 25 through 27, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me, and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Jesus is here not saying a literal hatred for family and friends, but he's saying you ought to have such a love for me as preeminent. The pressing question is, will ye also go away? I was recently listening to a sermon last weekend, and the pastor, who was my professor back when I was training for the ministry, and he lost his wife, and he preached last weekend. He lost his wife a week before, and I was so encouraged as I listened to his message. I mean, he lost his wife of 20 years of marriage, 42 years old, passed away with cancer. And the encouragement, and I began to ask myself in that same thought, if things go wrong, where do I turn? And the permanent answer that we ought to have, John chapter 6, verse 68, as Peter so properly responded, thou hast the words of eternal life. What is it that would cause a person to go beyond just the physical, allowing God to show them of their evil heart? What would cause a person to place a great prominence on the Lord Jesus Christ, a greater prominence than one's own family and friends? What would cause a person to endure trial and tribulation for the sake of Jesus Christ? The answer is that you believe with all your heart, soul, and mind that Jesus and the Word of God are life. In John chapter 5, verse 24, would you look with me here? This book that we have is alive. It's not becoming alive. It's not kind of alive. It is alive. This book, I was rather discouraged this week on a particular day, and I was struggling in my mind, and I was going through in my mind, and I said, Lord, I don't want to do this. There's certain things, and I was just, God, I'm just struggling. Lord, I need something. And God began to bring thoughts to my mind, verses, and I looked them up, and my heart was encouraged. Brought life back. John chapter 5, verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, as passed from death unto life. He said, my word brings everlasting life. Then you look at John 6:63, And he says there, it is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. 68 talks about eternal life. Jesus is saying the words that I'm giving to you, they will give you life now, but also for eternity. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. The gospel is life, and it's not just for salvation. When I come to the word of God, we find in John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus was life. John 3, 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Now, look with me at Romans chapter 10, the message of life. Romans chapter 10. It's this book. And many times people don't find a solution to their mental ills because they're not willing to submit to the teaching of the Word of God. They put their problems as the environmental effects, and it does affect us. Yes, it does. Your culture, your family, all of that affects us. But all of those that I receive in my body, it affects my heart, my mind, and my emotions and will, and it discourages me. As some of those philosophers were saying, like, what is the purpose of life? It's like this cancer where we're completely hopeless. You know, if you think about evolutionary thought, you live survival of the fittest, get as much joy as you can for the short time of your life, and then you die and you go into your dirt. But my friend, the Word of God says you can have everlasting life in heaven. When this life is over, you're dead. Your loved ones, when they pass and they know Jesus Christ, they get to spend eternity in heaven with God. When this life and the hardships of life are there, Joseph in the pit cries out to God, and he continues to please God, and God elevates him. Daniel and the three Hebrew boys that God would elevate because they had the joy and the hope of God. My friend, this book is life. To whom shall we go? Romans chapter 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? The preacher there is just a messenger, one giving out a message. And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? Beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This book, my friend, gives life. But you have to be willing to submit yourself to it. If you're going to believe, if you're going to be a scientist, you commit yourself to the elements of science in doing research. You've committed yourself. If you're going to be an accountant, there's certain ways you do things. If you're going to be a teacher, if you're going to be a doctor, whatever the case, whatever your career field is, you commit yourself to the philosophy and the teaching of that particular field. In 1 Corinthians 15, 45, and so it is written, the first man was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Adam's sin, God, he was made a living soul. It means we live for eternity. When I'm born, when I'm conceived, I live for eternity. The very moment I was conceived, I would live forever. And the same is for you. I'm a living soul. But God, the last Adam, Jesus Christ, the last Adam, as it's spoken of here, he's a quickening spirit. He brings my spirit to life with God. So now I can have fellowship with him. God's spirit speaks to my spirit, which affects my soul, which affects my body. If we do not utter in genuine and earnest faith the words that Peter spoke, then we will retreat to the physical stimulus of the abandoning disciples. Matthew 24, 24. For there shall rise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. I can say, wow, look at what that preacher's doing. Look at what he, wow. But I have to ask myself, does it align with the Word of God? The Word of God is life. I like what Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Philippians 2:15 says that you may be blameless and harmless as sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the what? The word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The word of life. Another verse of scripture, let me take you to another one that talks about the word of God and its value. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, several books later. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the word of God is quick," means making alive, "and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." How come you can come to church, and I could be preaching on something, and you may be leaving here thinking, how did he know that was the struggle I was going through? How does a preacher reach into the innermost being to convict me of my issues that maybe I'm struggling with? How is it that when I can read the Word of God at times, I mean, it just pierces my soul. It's like, wow, I feel convicted. The Bible literally cuts through my soul and spirit and reveals the thoughts and intents of my heart. It reveals whether what I'm saying with my mouth is legitimately what's in my heart. It shows me my evil, my own failures and evil desires. Look with me at Psalm 19. We're going to look at a couple passages here in Psalms. Psalm 19. The value we place upon the Word of God, it shows us our value with which we see it as our life. In Psalm 19, verse 7, we will come back there in John, but Psalm 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb." And God's word converts the soul to himself. I mean, the law of the Lord is perfect. It talks about enlightening the eyes. You get a joy and a peace in your heart. Have you ever been struggling? And I've had this many times in my life where I'm really struggling in life and I'm just like, I don't know how I can take the next step forward. Lord, I am just hurting and in pain. And Lord, I don't know what to do. And all of a sudden I hear the word of God preached. I read my Bible and it's just like, oh, okay, Lord, there's a problem there. I guess I didn't see that issue in my life. And when I begin to make that right with God, I begin to have the joy of the Lord returned. God's word says it makes the simple wise. You realize that Acts chapter 4, verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." How is it that I could speak something from the Word of God and it can pierce your soul, and you think, oh, or wow? You see, God's Word rejoices the heart. It convicts us. It makes us sometimes feel like, oh, and other times it makes us think, oh, Lord. But God's word enlightens our eyes, not something that yoga or the philosophy of man could ever do. The word of God is sweeter than honey to my soul. In Psalm 119, verse 50, God's word brings life back. Look with me at Psalm 119, verse 50. Psalm 119, verse 50. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." That word quicken is to bring to life. God's word brings us life. And you might be thinking, I struggle with that. I don't know where to go from here. I just feel like I'm perpetually down. That's why we have our Tuesday night Bible study. That's why we have the preaching of the Word of God. That's why we as a church do discipleship and have counseling here. Now, the counseling is all Bible. It's really just discipleship. Look with me at verse 93. Verse 93 of Psalm 119. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. You raised me up. A song may give a temporary life. A song may give a joy for a period. But it's not going to keep you up. It's not going to give you that internal joy and peace that sustains you. There is that song, You Raise Me Up, and it's a ballad and very catchy. But in that song, you don't have the ability to truly change my inner person. No person, my wife, my daughter, anyone, can truly give me that internal joy and settled peace that God can. There's not a person on earth. No person will fully satisfy you, period, exclamation mark. No person can. Doesn't matter what relationship you're in. That person will not fully satisfy you. You need God. And I can lend the person a helping hand. I can come alongside of them and give them encouragement. I can sometimes tell them things that are hard to be told because they're struggling and maybe they need to be told something hard and they may not receive it at first, but after they realize that you have their best interests at stake, they receive it and they go forward with it. But it was the words of life that would convert my grandmother from a raging and mean alcoholic to a sweet, godly, loving person. It was the word of life that changed me when I was a Christian, but I was struggling in sin and I was bound and I didn't know how to find freedom. It was the word of life that brought joy back to my life. It was the words of the Lord Jesus Christ of the maniac of Gadara, Mark chapter 5, verse 15, and they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. It's the words of life, the Bible, that will bring me back to the straight and narrow. It's a word of life that will bring my mind back into a place where it ought to be. Our world fears darkness, though they love it. But death is a fear that keeps people bound. You know what? With all that's going on with respect to this coronavirus, and why are people so fearful? Why is it that the media, I mean, they can just do this fear-mongering and they can just say, oh, wow, and they continue to push in all these cases and they talk about the couple few deaths here and there, and I'm not negating death in general, but the people have a fear of death. But for those of us as believers, when I die, it's only the beginning of my life. I have life forever with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're there, still there in Psalm 119, it says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding to the simple. There was a gentleman several years ago at the hospital, and this man, young man from northern Manitoba, he had a lifestyle that was not very good. Very immoral. There's a lot of things that he began, and as I was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And after about 45 minutes, I've given him the gospel. I saw that young man kneel down, and he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive him of all his sins, and he started to name them and be his Savior. And that young man had a light come on in his soul. I mean, he just beamed. He was gleaming from ear to ear. He was struggling there in the mental ward, and there was another young man. I've seen that same thing. I mean, the light came on. God did a work. The entrance of thy word giveth light. My friend, it is God's word that gives us life. Our souls are eternal. If you're still going back to John chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. We have hope. The Bible is not a book written by men. Yes, you have men as the penman, but it's inspired of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. And you think about this as I come towards a conclusion. Five proofs for the inspiration of the word of God. Number one, fulfilled prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, the unity of the message of the word of God. 40 plus penmen over a 1600 year period with three different languages, all having one unified message. Number three, the preservation of scripture through the centuries. It has been burned, it's been banned, but it continues to be the number one bestseller. Number four, the scientific and historical accuracy of the Bible. And number five, the transformation of life. This book, as Peter so eloquently stated, and Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Friend, who are you reading, studying, listening to, hanging out with, trying to find some satisfaction in life? What is your joy in life? What is your hope for the future? Where do you retreat when life gets hard? My friend, the answer is the word of God. It's life. And the life of God's word comes not because Jesus died, but because he lives. He is alive. And because he lives, I can live as well. There is no earthly person here that's going to give you the true hope and satisfaction like Jesus. Even the best of godly marriages, there's still disappointments. There's frustrations. The newest and most expensive toy, I mean, you could say, I wish I had this $5 million brand new sports car. It's not going to give you true pleasure for a time. There are no happily ever afters. But there is the word of God to give me guidance, direction, peace, hope, and joy when the hardships of life come. You look at the scriptures in Psalm 1. It talks about a person who meditates on the word of God day and night. In verse 3 of Psalm 1, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. My friend, you can have a satisfaction. The ungodly look for hope. The Christian lives in hope. The ungodly look for vitality of soul, but the Christian finds the refreshing waters of the word of life. The ungodly feels as though they're dried up and empty, but those with a steadfast faith in the word of life are flourishing. And this morning, you may be looking for to whom shall we go, but maybe looking in all the wrong places. The answer is Jesus Christ and the word of God. It's where life is found. If you want your soul to be alive and have hope for the future, need to heed the word of God. Psalm 119, 25, my soul cleaveth unto dust. Quicken thou me. Bring me alive. How? According to thy word. Psalm 119, 37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, that which I just want, and quicken thou me in the way. And last one, Psalm 119, 16, God's word truly holds me up to live life with an eye in eternity for true hope. Psalm 119, 116, uphold me. How do I stay up in life? Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live, and let me not be ashamed of my hope. And so this morning, as I conclude, what are you trusting for your life? Where do you turn? To whom shall we go? And the Peter would say, thou hast the words of life. And you might say the Bible has some good things. My friend, you're not going to find the life. The Bible has to be the life. And it's not just reading it. It's meditating on it. But it's not just meditating it. I need to have a submissive spirit that when God speaks to me and his word shows me I'm doing something wrong in my life, I submit to it, I do right, and I follow him no matter what. Peter would turn his back just 6 months later, deny the Lord Jesus Christ. You and I, we've done that. We've denied the Lord. We've done things that we like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. And my friend, the simple truth is, I ask him to forgive me. And you know what? That relationship is reconciled if you're a believer. Not that you lose your salvation, but the relationship is already there. It's just strained. There's conflict. If you don't know Jesus Christ this morning and you've never come to know Jesus Christ as the word of life, you've never put your faith in him for your eternity, would you do so this morning? And Christian, would you get back to the truth? You know what? The word of God.